Let us pray. Beyond the sacred page, O Lord, show unto us your eternal word. Amen. When Jesus says, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone," he is quoting Scripture, Deuteronomy, in fact. There in the book of Deuteronomy, the ancient author lyrically reimagines a long and beautiful sermon as he thought Moses might have made it. Moses, in Deuteronomy, is preaching to the people just before entering the promised land, and he promises them that they are about to eat your fill and bless the Lord your God for the good land that God has given you. When you have eaten your fill and have built fine houses and live in them, and your silver and gold are multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Remember the long way that the Lord God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you by letting you hunger and then feeding you with manna which neither you nor your ancestors knew, to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. To humble you and test you by letting you hunger. Have you been there? Have you not been there? Who is you, anyway? Is this you, you? 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 Is it you, Riverside, hungering and testy sometimes, grumbling, wandering through a dry land, uncertain of the way forward? Is it you, African Americans, who have a story to tell the nations what it was for hundreds of years to be humbled and tested, hungering and thirsting for righteousness in a land of plenty, a land of ignorance and innocence and evil? Is you America, a people not at all ready to be humbled and tested by more sandies, be they hooks or hurricanes? Hunger has this awesome characteristic. Everyone knows it. Not one of us passes a day without feeling it or trying not to feel it. Hunger binds us together, or I should say rather, it could bind us together, but from fear of hunger, we retreat, we recoil into our groups, into ourselves, to secure our own satisfactions of endless desire, starving others out if we have to, starving them out if we have to. American slavery comprised many, many types of evil. But the engine for all of them was endless desire for more money and its numberless mouth-watering satisfactions. The whole human predicament can be seen through this lens. How we responded individually or in groups, how we responded when we hungered from the bottom of an endless desire. For human hunger is not just of the stomach, It's in our soul. That's why the legend of the fall in Genesis 3, the legend in the garden begins with hunger in the heart of humanity. When I was 20, I smoked cigarettes, but having not much money, I couldn't afford a real habit. Kind of a long-term benefit there I didn't recognize at the time. I smoked seldom and had perhaps more pleasure than average out of each stick. One evening, as I stood outside alone after dinner at college smoking, I noticed a subtle anxiety accompanying the pleasure of the smoke. It was that this smoke will soon be over, and I will have to return to the instants of my life, my choices, my gifts, my uncertainties, my ignorance, my life, me. I saw that the pleasure of the smoke was not so much sensuous or narcotic, rather, my desire in the smoke was just to not feel the question of my life for a little while. And then suddenly I saw something more. I saw that having sex with my girlfriend was mixed up with the same kind of anxiety. For though I wanted her, I only wanted her for a little while, not for always. This troubled me. Now, at the time, I thought myself atheist, and it was some years later that I learned of St. Augustine's famous prayer as he was first drawn to Christ, saying of his sexual promiscuity, "O Lord, make me chaste, but not yet." Nevertheless, knowing nothing yet of these things, as I snuffed out that cigarette, my mind was reeling as if at a precipice, about to fall. Is there a bottom of desire? Would I pull anything or anyone down over my head to escape for a little the harsh light of existence, bare bulb hanging over my life every hour? Now, I might not remember this story so well, except that within a very few weeks thereafter, I began studying a course on the theology of Paul Tillich, the systematic theology. How astonished, how excited I grew reading Tillich's discussion of sin. Here's a morsel. "Every individual," writes Tillich, "since he," those days, you remember them, "since he is separated from the whole, desires reunion with the whole. His poverty makes him seek abundance. The classical name for this desire is concupiscence, the unlimited desire to draw the whole of reality into one's self." It is an endless desire that's in all of us. If our separation from the whole drives our desire for reunion, then you know the singer K.D. Lang's got it right. "Constant craving is all there is." It's not about sex. It's not about food. It's not about alcohol. It's not about money. All these objects of desire and 100 more we could name become destructive for us exactly at the instant when we use them Because we can't stand another instant of our emptiness, of our humbling, of our soul hunger for the whole, which we cannot take in, but desire. When we take what is not given, or when we deceive in order to receive what would not be given, then we fall. When Jesus was tempted by the devil to put an end to endless desire by making bread from stone, he did not fall for it. He said, not by bread alone, not by bread alone. Some texts, some of the ancient manuscripts add the rest of Deuteronomy, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. This word has a meaning. It's this: if at the edge of an endless desire for which you can get no satisfaction, though you try and you try and you try and you try, if then you take nothing which is not given, then the hard ground of your existence breaks open, and you will receive God's word as seed for life. You will not receive what you asked for, just what you want, but what God gives. How'd this song go? You will not have the room. You want to do that again? You will not have the room, not because of how to go, not because of you, but because God's good. You will not have the room to receive what he will give. Think about it with me. This spiritual law: if you take nothing and stay empty, you will not have the room to receive what he will give. Think about it with me under three species: the personal, the church, and the nation. American Christians love, just love, to extol the goodness and abundance of God. God is good all the time. We love to say that. God is good all the time. Now, this can be a wonderful affirmation of faith if it does not send our mind chasing after endless desires. But for many Christians, it seems it does. Think of how many churchgoers go crazy with the prosperity gospel of health and wealth. How many send their money to Sunday fat cats as if into a slot machine, motivated similarly in both cases. This is not faith. This is endless despair. But let's come in a little bit closer. How often people praise God for fixing some fearful problem they faced. They had a disease. They prayed. God made it gone. God is good. They lost their job. They prayed to Jesus. Jesus jumped on it. They got the job. Praise Jesus. You know, if that little stuff I just said in the last 10 seconds was excerpted and put on a YouTube video, any number of people would thought I meant it. To be prayer happy with God when we get what we want, and to ignore God like an incompetent servant when we get not what we want. Oh, come on, that's paganism, pure and simple. That is superstition. Why do I say God is not in the business of filling our endless desires? For the sake of every man I prayed with in his trial, for the sake of every woman I've wept with in her grief, whose plain wish went down to the dust, It doesn't always get solved. And that prayer-happy doctrine is a doctrine of doom and condemnation for all who have lived a real life and dealt with their sorrow in silence. We will not teach the church the absurd doctrine that God is planning out every hurt and every help. Now, why do I say this is not God's business? Because reality is an open system. Because Jesus says so. Don't you know that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust, he says. Do you think that tower in Siloam fell down on bad people? He says. I offer you this word because Jesus prayed, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours. Because if your God is good only when God gives you what you want, that God is neither God nor good. And you have yet to meet true God. True God in the midst of your awful frailty. In the midst of your need, true God will break the ground of your endless desire to give you not what you want, not your old life back, not your dream, but God gives God's self. You will not have the room. God will not give you what you want except you receive a new mind for a new gift. This is a spiritual law. For those who wait upon the Lord, God comes not with things to meet and fill your endless desires, but in nothing which you expected at all. That was personal. Consider our church, the Riverside Church. In the beginning was the money, and the money was big. All things came into being through the money, and without the money, not one thing came into being. Riverside, you have feasted sumptuously for 80 years and more. You have tasted the apple and the fat of the lamb with many servants to do your bidding. What's that slang word we have for money? Bread? Did we really imagine that a spiritual body could receive bread from the rock in abundance and not be tempted to turn these stones into bread, to become a material body, a corpus, a corporation that thinks it lives by bread alone? Oh, Riverside, of course you've been tempted. Temptation is the way that spiritual growth comes. Since the market crash of 2008, a couple hundred people have left the regular Sunday church. Many here are anxious about the church's money and wonder how long we can wander in a desert time. Have you been reading Exodus lately? That's what they said to Moses. Some hold back their money. They're not going to give it much. They're waiting to see if the next administration will prove worthy of their generosity. Others demand austerity from the budget now. Cut it back. Still others never consider first fruits giving. You know what I mean by first fruits giving? Where you make a proportion, a calculation. Yeah, you use a calculator and you take your income and you run it by that number you choose, 3%, 5%, I don't know, you choose 10% or more, and you make that your first gift, and you live off the rest. It really works. It really, really works to sweeten and make fragrant your life. But you know, withholding, hoarding, resisting, there's no flow in all this guardedness. There's no flow. There's no, frankly, there's no thank you to John D. Rockefeller Jr. even. We're being tempted. Yes, that's the process. This is what it feels like. We're being tempted. Do you not know that the Lord your God has led you into the wilderness to humble and to test you, by letting you hunger, by feeding you with food you never knew, to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord? Dear church, let God break in. God gives the gift of generosity to any who ask to overcome the tempter's power to stir them to endless desires. If you do not yet offer your gift as first fruits, start there. Do it. Find the right number. Reckon it up. Give it. Give it away. If you have not offered your church a pledge, make a pledge. One of the ushers in the narthex today has pledge cards for anybody who's realizing right now this makes sense. So ask for one from the ushers on your way out. There's a maybe stamped self-addressed envelope, and if there's no stamp, you know what to do. Whatever authority you have in the church, whatever authority you have in this church, accept that every memory in your mind of the better way it was, of the way it should be now, arises from the pits of endless desire. God will not fill it. For the church who wait upon the Lord God comes not with things to meet your endless desires. But God comes in no thing you expected at all. You must not live by bread alone. Consider the people. We, the people, the American people. Let's think about them briefly. By my lights, the nation of which we are citizens, welcome any who are not today. The nation of which most of us are citizens is not very strong, spiritually speaking. By this I mean, I don't think we would fare well in desert time, for we have become very, very dependent on things, on consumption. Consumption used to be the name of a disease. Now it's the measure of our national happiness. This dizzy dance of consumption. Bill McKibben brought this statistic to my awareness in a new book. He points out that between 1990 and 2005, 15 years, the amount of retail space, floor space, per person in America doubled. Doubled! Eat, eat, consume, consume, buy. You know what's going on. It's the tempter's power, and we are falling deep, deep into the pit, buying in order not to be conscious of ourselves and our relations and our possibilities. Consuming is consuming us. We are eating the apple in the garden, It's a consuming image, is the fall. We are hoping that endless desires met will keep us from dying ever. Can we stop consuming, especially consuming oil and gas deep under the earth before we burn the human cultures right off the planet? Can we live on the land in peace and learn to let go and die in the Lord in peace? I want to, this will come as a bit of a surprise to one of our members. Her name is Beth Ackerman. I think I see Beth seated. Beth brought to my ears the question, can Bill McKibben come here and preach? And so I pursued it. She started and helped. And Bill McKibben is going to come here and preach on April 28th. That's important. I'd like Beth to stand briefly, because Beth would like anybody who's serious about climate change and how Riverside can begin to move into a forward motion around this holy help that our creation needs from us. She would like to be in conversation. Grassroots, right? That's the right direction. In conclusion, whether the question of the hungering is put to one person or to a church at the time of its crisis or to a whole nation full of desires, it's the same question, regardless which human function is listening. Will we learn, this is the question, will we learn that life comes not from bread alone? Will we wait in that still space, empty of everything we desired, to hear the word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, so unlike anything we knew to ask? It is for this great work of recreation that God sustains the church in this day, in spite of all its history and weakness. Let me close with a word of endless hope from Howard Thurman. This is taken from his book, Jesus and the Dispossessed. Nothing less than a great daring in the face of overwhelming odds can achieve the inner security in which fear cannot possibly survive. Once more, nothing less than a great daring in the face of overwhelming odds can achieve the inner security in which fear cannot possibly survive. Friends, that sentence is what black history was and is all about. That great daring against overwhelming odds. May this be our history, all of us. Amen.